From the screen, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 31. Please join me as we read God's word. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he should become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. May the Lord bless this reading of his word today.
Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 will once again be our text from which the sermon springs. John chapter 6. Before we get to the Word of God, let's pray together and ask God to protect me from error and to prepare our hearts to receive His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the hearts in this room that their fears would evaporate in light of your sovereignty, in light of your presence, in light of your faithfulness, that you would grant to your servants a life free of debilitating fear. And that you would instead grant to us a faith that is unflappable in the face of life's trials. That we would look at our circumstances and be unafraid. That we would look at our health or lack thereof and be unafraid. That we would look at the times and remain bold to see you glorified in our lives and through our teaching. And Lord, I pray that most specifically for my own heart. And I ask, Lord, that you would protect me from error, that you would protect me from fear, and that you would use me to enlighten the minds and hearts of your people, whether those who are here this morning or those who will be listening online. I pray that you would provide for them an unshakable, solid ground in understanding your word. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless this church. I pray for those who are sick, those who are struggling, those who are apprehensive. I pray that you would grant to them the peace that passes all understanding, and that through love you would cast away their fears. We pray this to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6 has and will be our text for the foreseeable future, and this morning we'll deal with verses 16 through 21, Lord willing. Let's go ahead and read that passage and then get right to it. It says this we'll start in 15 for context. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. We talked about last week the fact that Jesus responds to crowds in different ways depending on the circumstances. That sometimes he sees the heartache of the people and he engages them. Other times he comes face to face with their demands and he withdraws. And so at the end of last week's passage, they wanted to force him to become a human king in their time. And because of that, he withdrew. He escaped and he went up to the mountain to pray by himself. Then in verse 16, we find this. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind that was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nearer to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. FDR is quoted to have said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Is that true? I mean, it's a great quote. Is it true? I don't know. It sounds so great. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. I'm not sure that's totally true. In fact, the 10 most common phobias, at least according to the internet, which never makes mistakes. Let me share with you the 10 most common phobias. And some of you may think these are very reasonable things of which to be afraid. Notice these 10, and these are not in your notes, so if you want them later, I can send them to you. And the 10th most common phobia is trypophobia, the fear of holes. I don't know. But some people, when they see like holes in the ground or holes in donuts, they freak out. They only buy the little donut hole ones, you know, the munchkins, because there's no holes there. Hey, I don't make this stuff up. 9, aerophobia, the fear of flying. Maybe some of you have fear of flying. I don't. I have a little bit of fear of crashing, but not of flying. Flying's perfectly fine, right? But a lot of people are afraid to fly because of the sudden stop at the end. 8, mesophobia, the fear of germs. This is really quite common, right? And especially in our world where everything has to be, you know, cleansed thoroughly. We're afraid of getting sick. Makes sense. Getting afraid of germs. We call them germophobes, but I guess they're really called mesophobics. 7 is claustrophobia, the fear of small spaces. How many of you are claustrophobic? You don't like to be in an enclosed place that's real snug. You start freaking out a little bit, right? I think, hey, that some of that could be reasonable, right? But you're really not afraid of the small spaces. You're afraid of suffocating and dying, right? Astrophobia is the fear of thunder and lightning. My dog, Philly, does not have this phobia, but many dogs do, right? Do you, when you hear lightning or thunder, do you run under and hide under your bed? Hey, we're all sinners here. It's okay. You can admit it loudly. We won't laugh at you much. There's xenophobia, the fear of dogs, which is quite common, right? Dogs can be scary. Agoraphobia is the fear of open or crowded spaces. That's really common. Acrophobia, the fear of heights. How many of you, anybody afraid of heights? I don't like heights. The older I get, the more I realize how dangerous they are, right? When I was a kid, it didn't bother me. Now, it kind of makes me feel a little woozy, you know? Ophidiophobia, fear of snakes. Anybody afraid of snakes? Is that not a rational fear? I mean, do they not kill you and eat you? Yes, right? So, I mean, should you cuddle with snakes? Sure, if you're a psycho, I digress. The number one phobia, according to the internet site that I went to, is arachnophobia, which is fear of movies starring Jeff Daniels. I don't know. No, it's the fear of spiders. How many of you love spiders? Some of you love them. Most of you hate them. Why? Because they can kill you in your sleep, right? I don't know. I mean, they're little, but they're scary. There's a lot of things in our world to be afraid of, and there's certain things that there's a healthy fear of. You should never try to pet a rattlesnake unless you want to die. You should never, ever, when you see a pit bull running towards you, growling and barking, you should never kneel down and say, "Here, Fluffy, here, Fluffy." That would be dumb. But really, what are people really afraid of? I thought of a couple things. You don't have to raise your hand. Maybe what you're really afraid of is being alone. Maybe what you're really afraid of is that you will outlive your spouse and your kids, and you'll end up sitting in a chair in a room by yourself wondering what the point of living is. Now, that's pretty common, and that's pretty real. Maybe you're afraid of dying alone. Maybe you're afraid of never finding that perfect mate, which really doesn't exist, but never finding the one and end up spending your whole life single. Maybe you're afraid to fail. Maybe you're afraid that unless you put in 75 or 80 hours a week, that your boss is going to fire you. Maybe you're afraid that you are not competent to do your job. Maybe you're afraid that you're just one step away from getting canned. And maybe you live in constant pressure to produce. Maybe that's real. Maybe what you don't have to fear is fear itself. Maybe you have to fear whether or not your life is going to go very well. Maybe you're afraid of facing new situations and circumstances with which you are unfamiliar. Maybe in the next couple of months, you're going to start a new career or a new job at a place you've never worked before. You don't know if it's going to work. You don't know if you're going to like your coworkers. You don't know if you're going to enjoy the job. Maybe you're facing a situation where you need to find a new place to live, and maybe the memories won't stick the way they stuck in the house you're in now, or maybe you have to relocate and find a place where you don't have any friends or family to get you started. Maybe in the next couple of weeks, you're going to a new school. Going off to college, never did that before, living in a dorm, having no idea how annoying roommates can be. Maybe you have no idea what is expected of you in your day-to-day life. Maybe you're going into a situation for which you have no mental preconditioning, and you're nervous, and you're scared. So what do? Maybe some of you are afraid to die. And when you're 18 and ripped, you felt bulletproof. You felt that immortal feeling. And now you're not ripped. You're torn, right? Now your back hurts. Your feet ache. Your neck doesn't quite turn the way it used to. Maybe you're getting a daily dose of reality that you're going to die. Maybe some of you are dealing with sicknesses and illnesses that could very well usher you into eternity. And then people come and say, all you have to fear is fear itself. To which you respond with loving kindness in theological terms, students, baloney. There are things to fear. The question is, how do we handle fear of death? How do we handle fear of sickness? How do we handle fear of loss of job, loss of life, loss of comfort, loss of convenience? This text shows us. Let's look then at verse 15 and ask the question, why were the disciples so afraid? What was it that caused them to panic? After all, friends, Jesus just fed 20,000 people with bread and fish based on just a couple of crumbs. They saw Jesus do the miraculous, and the very next scene in this movie, they are shaken like a leaf. What shook them? Well, first of all, Jesus wasn't with them. Have you ever been to Walmart or Kmart or a place like that where a parent is letting their little kid run around? And isn't it amazing how bold they are until they turn around and realize they don't see mom anymore? And then they freak out? That's how the disciples were. They were bold as lions when their Lord was behind them, but he went to pray by himself and they started shaking like a leaf because their security net wasn't there anymore. Jesus seemed to have left them, was no longer with them, and because of that, they were getting scared. Let me ask you, who do you trust in? Have you ever said something like this? You know what, if were it not for my spouse, I could never make it. Or were it not for my good friend, I would never be able to continue. Or were it not for my dog or cat or whatever, I would not be able to go on. Well, that's how they felt, and then Jesus withdrew, not only from the crowds demanding food, but he withdrew from them. Secondly, it was getting late. And let's be honest, when it gets dark, it gets scary, or at least scarier. They were sitting in a boat in the dark, waiting to cross a sea. And their Lord, the one who made the sea, the one who can feed 20,000, was up praying by himself, and they were getting nervous because they didn't have night lights. Remember how it was when you were a kid? Laying in bed, no light, your mind plays tricks on you. All of a sudden you plug in a little night light and you're like, ah, it's just my room, and you go to sleep. Have you ever had that experience where your kids keep coming down saying, I'm scared, there's something under my bed? And you say, well, it's going to get you unless you go to sleep, right? That's bad parenting. One time we lost power in the middle of the night. And earlier that day we tied a balloon with helium in it to a chair that's right outside one of our kids' room. I can't use their name because I have to pay them. So one of their kids. And in the middle of the night, everything went off. And it awoke said child. And they walk out of their room. It's pitch black. And this balloon touches them. Ask Jen, I'm not making this up. And what we heard was the sound of fear. Down the steps, and we're like, oh, this is going to be good. We're not going to sleep for a week now. They were sitting there without their safety blanket, without their safety net, without their nightlight. It was dark, and they were starting to play tricks on their own mind, as we'll see later, and started to convince themselves that there was dangers that there may not have really been, and because of that, they get more and more afraid. And then thirdly, as they begin to try to row across the sea, the winds pick up, and there's this great storm. And they face opposition that they don't understand, and they automatically assume that it's spiritual forces, and maybe it was. It was opposition to their mission of getting across the sea, and they're rowing, and it's hard work, and they're hardly getting anywhere. We see this, look, in verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. It was dark. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water. And what they thought they saw was a ghost. You know how your mind plays tricks on you when you're a little scared and it's a little dark? Well, they saw Jesus walking on the water and they thought it was a ghost. Now, how can I say that so dogmatically? John 6 doesn't say that. It just says that they saw him walking on the water. Well, in the parallel accounts, we find this, and if you're taking notes, I don't think this part's in your notes. In Matthew 14:26, it says this, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. The Greek word they use for ghost here is phantasma. We get the word phantasm from this. They thought they were being attacked by spiritual forces. One time, I was sleeping. I was a kid, but I was like a, you know, high school, I think, age. And I was half asleep. You ever wake up and you're still half asleep and you see something and then you realize, whoa, that's not real? One time I woke up and I thought I saw, and this is ridiculous, but it's true. I thought I saw an alligator on my pillow. I opened my eyes. I was like, wow, I slept. Whoa! And I jumped out of bed, right? And there was no alligator on my pillow. Yes, I'm a psychotic. It's okay. There's a lot of issues here. We're working through them. I think God does this to me so I have things to share with you. But I jumped up, and I was really scared. But it was all in my mind. To balance things out, somebody else who lives in my family, who sleeps in the same room that I do, I'm not going to tell you who, was laying on her back one time, and all of a sudden she freaks out, jumps out of bed and says, "There's a spider on the ceiling, a spider on the ceiling." I'm like, what? I hate those things. So I'm like, guess what? You're killing it, right? And I do this. I don't know why. I don't think this helps, but I do this. Turn the light on. No spider. It just turned out it was her eyelashes as she was closing her eye. True story. And I'm all like, now I can't go to bed. They thought they saw a ghost. And we can laugh at them, and we can say, how silly, but your mind plays tricks on you in the dark, friends. In Luke 24:37, the other parallel account, it says this, but they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit, the Greek word pneuma, same word for Holy Spirit. They thought they were seeing something spiritual, something ghost-like. That's why they were afraid. Makes sense. In verse 20, we ask this question, what is Jesus' reaction to their fear? Let's look at verse 20, the first part of verse 20. He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." The first thing he says, it's me. It's me. And their fear evaporates. All of a sudden, they realize that the ghost they thought they saw was Jesus. And they're not afraid anymore. All of a sudden, they realize that their mind was playing tricks on them and their safety net was back. And they calm down. Because Jesus is with them. They're not afraid. Notice, Jesus affirms his presence with them. We have to do the same thing. We must fight our fear with the truth that God is with us. You are never alone. Whether you're trying to go to bed at night, whether you're on the lake, whether you're at work and you think you're going to get in trouble, whether you're going to a new school and you don't know how things are going to work, you are never alone because Jesus is with you. When illness threatens your life. And you begin to count your days instead of your weeks, instead of your months, instead of your years. You are not alone. Jesus is with you. Do you believe that, church? Because that's the only answer. The answer is that we are not alone. And because of that, I included these other verses that are in your notes. Think about these this week. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Do not fear. Why? For I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." No matter what you face, friends, you face it with Jesus. And that at least takes some of the bite out of our fears. Lamentations 3:57 says this, "You drew near when I called on you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" Jeremiah 1:8 says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." He comforts them. Friends, those of you who are afraid right now, those of you who are facing changes right now, those of you who are facing illnesses right now, those of you who are just by nature anxious worry warts, now, friends, remind yourself that God is with you. Secondly, though, he confronts their fear. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says, "I am with you," but then he says this, "Do not be afraid." We must fight fear with the truth that God commands us not to fear. In Matthew 10:28, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see his point? His point is, your sickness may win, but it will always lose, because God will win over the small victory of your illness. God is bigger than your life, so he's bigger than the loss of your life. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is for me. I won't fear. What can man do to me?" What can people do to you? What's the worst thing they can do to you? Answer, they can kill you. I mean, that's, you know, pretty much the worst thing they can do. They could torture you and then kill you. They could beat you and then kill you. But ultimately, all they can do is kill you. God can damn you. So be more concerned with what God thinks than what people think, because all they can do is kill you. That's Jesus' point. Deuteronomy 31. Do not fear or be dismayed. How could he say this? Isn't fear natural? I mean, isn't it what we are? Aren't we by nature fearful human beings? I mean, isn't there so much danger in the world that it would be kind of silly not to be afraid? Is Jesus telling us that we, in order to be Christians, must never experience fear? No. What he's telling us is to never allow that fear to control us, to dictate our decisions, to dictate our devotions, to become our master. How about you? Is what you're afraid of really keeping you back? Is what you're afraid of leading you to decisions that are not God-honoring and not healthy and not good and not moral? What are you so afraid of? Maybe you're in a group of friends that try to get you to do things that dishonor Christ. And maybe you're thinking, look, I want friends. I don't want to be alone, so I got to play ball, metaphorically. Well, what's the worst that can happen? You don't have those friends. Is that really so bad compared to hell? Is that really so bad compared to the disdain of a God who can create the universe like that? Of course not. He comforts their hearts. He then confronts their fears. And finally, he changes their circumstances, which I think is just so amazing. Look in verse 21. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The second Jesus was back with them, they miraculously get to the shore. Why? Why do this miracle? What's the point? Last week we talked about the fact that in the Bible, the miraculous always has a point. It's not just there for show. So what's the point of this? The point is to remind them that their security is tied to Jesus himself. And they would be afraid without him, but since he is with them, the storm doesn't matter. The sea doesn't matter. All that matters is Jesus. Now, how does this fit into John 6? I mean, we talked about the main point of John 6 is bread. In fact, we've called this whole sermon series on this chapter, Food for Thought. What does this have to do with food? Well, remember, the people wanted to follow Jesus because he kept providing them, or he provided them once, with food. And they thought, as long as you keep feeding me, I'll follow you. Why? Because they found security in that. In this culture, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. And you had to work every day for your daily bread. And Jesus comes along and they're like, you know what? We don't have to work anymore. They found their security not in Jesus as the Messiah, but Jesus as the baker. And next week we'll see in verse 26 and 27 that Jesus confronts them on that. The point of this miracle is that Jesus is sufficient for our security. So then what does this say to us? First of all, let's ask the question, what's the real nature of our fear? I mean, what are our fears really telling us? Well, sometimes fear is just a healthy reaction to real dangers. You should be afraid of a rattlesnake. Some people aren't. Some people have gifts and training to know how to handle them, pick them up by their tail, and not get bit like these guys on the Animal Planet, right? TV programs, holding up snakes. I think of Steve Irwin. Remember the crocodile hunter? Yeah. What happened to him, though? I mean, I hate to say it, but, you know, he's wrestling alligators saying, don't bite me, and then all of a sudden, he should have just stayed home. We should be afraid of rattlesnakes. We should be afraid of walking down a dark alley in a bad part of Detroit at 3 a.m., right? So don't take this as a test of faith. Let's wait till it gets dark and let's go pick a bad neighborhood in Detroit and just go walk around to show our faith. No, that shows a lack of wisdom. And I'm sure it's the same in Ann Arbor in certain places, or Jackson, or, I mean, I doubt it is in Chelsea, but you never know. I'll never find out. I know there's places I wouldn't walk in Philadelphia in the light of day. So it's not wrong to have healthy fears. In these cases, a lack of fear would be a lack of wisdom. So be careful. But fear, in many instances, is simply a lack of faith. Sometimes we just don't believe God's going to take care of us. And that leads to anxiety. or fear. And in those cases, fear dishonors Christ because he's with us. Friends, you may lose your job, but you will not and cannot lose God. You can't. He's everywhere, all the time, for your good. Friends, you may lose your health, but you will not and cannot lose God. Barring the rapture and return of Christ, every single one of us will die. And very few of us will die in perfect health. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And our last gasp on earth will be our first hallelujah in heaven. So, think about that. Friends, you may lose your life, but you will not and cannot lose God. Reminds me of the famous quote by Eliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, what can we do to fight our fears? Two things that came to my mind, at least, and then we'll close a little bit early. Maybe you were afraid that the sermon would go long. Got good news for you. There's two things, two P's. Prepare yourself and preach to yourself. Prepare yourself. Meaning this, be diligent in taking advantage of the means of grace so that your soul would be strong enough to face its fears. Walk with Jesus during the day so you're not as afraid at night. And it's staggering to me how many times I hear in myself and in others just the anxieties that people have, the worries they have. And sometimes you just want to remind yourself or others, hey, God is real. One time during the ministry of Martin Luther, he was particularly discouraged. Martin Luther was the great reformer, right? 95 Theses, right? Doren Wittenberg, we know this. Okay, good. And all of a sudden, he was real discouraged because the whole world seemed to hate his guts. And so he was sitting in a room with his Bible, bummed. And his wife, Catherine, came in wearing all black. He married the perfect woman for him. She was spunky, and she was not a, you know, kind of a, how can I put this? She wasn't the kind of person that always smiled. She was a fighter. She was tough. And she waltzes in wearing all black. And he's already bummed. So he says, "What are you doing?" Katie, he called her. And she says, "Well, I'm mourning." And he goes, "What? Why? Who's dead?" And she says, "God." And Martin Luther was the kind of guy who could lose his temper a little bit. So much so that sometimes he even said bad words. So he got up and in his gentle German shepherdly tones, started screaming at her. "What are you talking about? God is not dead." To which she replies, "Right. So why are you moping around?" Isn't that a great picture? She's like, "Well, why are you so discouraged if God is real?" So let me ask you. If God is real, why are you so worried? Why are you so distressed, so anxious? If bad things happen, they happen by his hand, by him allowing them to happen for your good. If good things happen, they happen from his hand because he longs to bless you and to give your life purpose, shape, focus, direction. God is alive, so we don't have to fear. Prepare yourself. Secondly, preach to yourself. Remind yourself of who is really in control of everything. Matthew 10:29 says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" That means a bird can't die unless God allows it. This past week, a bird died right outside the door of the church building, right along the side of the church. And I walk by it every day because I'm not touching the thing. It's a dead bird. I don't think so. So I walk by, and every day I'm reminded, that bird died because God wanted it to die. And if he cares enough about that bird, what's he going to do with me? Secondly, remind yourself that you are never alone, never forsaken, never forgotten. Isaiah 43:1-2 says this, "But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine," God says. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hebrews 13:5 says this, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And the last thing to remind yourself of, you want to remind yourself, first of all, that God's in control of everything, his sovereignty. Second, that he is with you. You're never alone or forsaken. Thirdly, preach to yourself that life is brief. James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know that your life, what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Life is precious because life is brief. But you don't have to be afraid. 2,000 years ago, a man who is God came to this earth and took upon himself everything you should be afraid of. He took upon himself the eternal, unending wrath of God, and he took that on himself in dying in your place so that you wouldn't have to take it. You can leave here today knowing Jesus and never needing to fear. So let me encourage you to respond. Now, we're not going to make you walk an aisle or raise your hand or do any interpretive dances or pay any money or anything like that. Your response must be in your heart. And you must cry out to God in your heart and say something like this, "God, I'm a sinner, and I've been more afraid of X, Y, or Z than I have been of your wrath. Now I get it. And I understand that Jesus died to take that fear away and that he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me, and as the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'm calling on your name. I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to take my life and lead it. Own it." Believers, continue to fight your fear with faith. And let's pray that God would bless us as we do. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for those who are here this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior. They may not understand fully all the things of the gospel, but they understand that they have a reason to be afraid of the wrath of God. And so they cast themselves at your feet because you care for them. And they ask you to forgive them and to apply the death of Jesus to their account. And so I pray if there's someone who prayed that, who thinks that, who's crying out in their hearts, I pray that you would bless them and grant to them courage to not be afraid to tell me or someone around them that they did become a believer so that we can pray for them and encourage them. Lord, I pray for the believers here. I pray that you would grant them faith. Pray for the college students who may be starting at a new school, this week, whether they're here or not, I pray that you would grant them faith. I pray for maybe some of the people who are transitioning to different schools this year, that you would give them faith and not fear, that you would give them strength. I pray for those who are sick, battling for their lives, that you would give them faith to know that on the other side of this life is something infinitely better. I pray for those who are sick or that are having issues physically, and they're not necessarily afraid of dying, but they're afraid of just of living a less than perfect life, a less than convenient life. I pray that you would show them that a walk with you is better than the best things of this world. Lord, I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would make it effectual in the hearts of people, that you would continue to lead us as we study John chapter 6. Help us to continue to devote ourselves to reading it, to thinking about it, to putting it in its proper place, to applying its principles. I pray that this church would continue to be a church that is passionate and valiant for your truth. And I pray this to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?